How does 3 p.m. next Wednesday sound? Did you leave a name with that when you booked it? Have you brought your appointment letter with you today to this appointment? You know, these are just some of the things you might have heard if you've ever had to book an appointment for something in your life. You see, many things, nearly everything that we do in life now requires an appointment, doesn't it? You go to the dentist, you want to go to a restaurant to take your wife out perhaps, you want to stay overnight in a hotel, you book your car for an MOT to get a service, you go to the doctors, you even get a haircut, you need to book an appointment, don't you? You see, life is full of appointments, isn't it? You know, many companies, they're very good at this. You see, many companies, they will ring, they'll confirm, even the day before with you, your time and your date of your appointment. So many companies are very good. They'll send a reminder to your text, because if you're forgetful like me, you'll forget it. And if any of you here tonight have ever had a visit to the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast, my wife gave birth to a little boy just over 4 months ago, so we had many visits up to the hospital just for scans and other things, and therefore we often got a text from these people here in the hospital. And they're very good at it, you see. They send a reminder the day before to tell you the date and time of your appointment. But they also add on to that text message at the end the cost of missing an appointment. You see, it costs on average £150 if you miss an appointment. I wonder if any of you know that tonight. If I didn't, it was news to me. They'll tell you how much it costs to miss an appointment. They'll also give you the phone number if you need to rebook an appointment. And I was reading a news article there recently in BBC News, and it said this, that on average the NHS, they spend £216 million on missed appointments. £216 million, that is such an extortionate amount of money, isn't it, on a missed appointment? And that adds up to a total of 15 million lost consultations. It results in 1.2 million wasted hours a day. And the money here that is lost, that £216 million, that will be enough to pay the annual salary of 2,325 additional GPs. More recent headlines in the last week or two have focused on Belfast. Perhaps you've read of it about Belfast and the restaurants in Belfast. You see, many restaurant owners, they're complaining about loss of earnings. You see, people are ringing up restaurants, they're booking perhaps 3 or 4 or 5 restaurants, and they're choosing the one they want to go at the last minute. But they don't cancel the previous appointment, and therefore, these restaurants are losing out on a lot of money. They have to send staff home, they say, because of this very thing. And this has resulted in many places now charging a booking fee if you want to go and eat in Belfast. But of course, tonight, we're not talking about these things, are we? Because in Hebrews chapter 9 and 27, we read here of a very different appointment. And unlike any of the previous examples that I've given to you, this is not one in which we can simply ring up, reschedule the time and date if it doesn't suit. You know, we can't be a no-show to this appointment we read of here. Because read with me here the words of Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 27. You see, it says here, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You see, the truth comes tonight from this verse, that our appointed death is something that has been decided from eternity. There's nothing you can do, nothing that I can do to change this time. You see, many have missed appointments in the past, and perhaps even you've missed appointments yourself. We all have missed appointments, haven't we? Yet tonight we are going to consider this divine appointment in Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 27. And we're going to consider it tonight under the simple subject heading, an appointment that everybody must keep. You see, this is an appointment that everybody must keep. And again, there are three things that we see in Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 27. You see here, firstly, the origin of this appointment. You see, the subject of death that is discussed here in great detail, it's a solemn one, isn't it? It's something that many in the world, they're very uncomfortable in talking about. People don't like to talk about the subject of death. Yet at the same time, it's a very real thing for each and every one of us, because each and every one of us are going to die, aren't we? We surely all know somebody who's died in the past. Perhaps you've even been to a funeral service in recent days. And you and I, we know what loss is. We know what death is. And of course, it has been a subject that has been a lot more prominent in the news in recent days, the last 18 months with this ongoing pandemic. We get daily news reports being devoted to the very subject of death. We're told the daily death tolls, how many people have died today because of COVID-19. And surely that is a constant reminder to us all tonight of the brevity of life, of the reality of death. And as we consider this evening then, this appointment of man's death, as I said, we're going to consider firstly the origin of this appointment. And there are two simple questions that we're going to consider here. And the first thing is this. What I mean by this question, why is there death in the world? So why is there death in the world, firstly? And then why and when did death begin? You see, the simple answer to the first question is that death is the result of the sinful world that we live in. And this subject of sin therefore leads us to the second answer to the question and where sin originated. Because sin, of course, originated in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? You're taught that as a child. The story of Adam and Eve, everyone knows the story, even those maybe who never attended a church in their life. Everyone knows of the forbidden fruit that Adam and Eve had eaten. You see, death is the consequence for the disobeying of God's command not to eat that fruit. And we see that in Genesis chapter 2 in the verse 17. Because God says there, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And you know, when Adam and Eve ate that fruit here, all of mankind was plunged into sin. And since that very day, just over 6,000 years ago now, every person born into this world is born a sinner and in need of a Savior. You see, prior to that time, in the fall of man, as it's called, man lived in perfect harmony. God had made man perfect, had made man in his own image, and therefore man was made sinless, because God, of course, is sinless. Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 27 tells us, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female created he them." But you know, just two very short chapters later, we're reading the opposite thing. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we read of the result of sin. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 19 in particular tells us this. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." See, prior to this time in Genesis chapter 3, Adam would have labored in the garden, and the work there would have been easy. It would have been light work for him. You know, we read here of the sweat of his face. The work had become difficult, hadn't it? And perhaps you already know this, but this word sweat here in the Bible, it speaks of judgment. There are only two mentions of the word sweat in the Bible. It is here in Genesis chapter 3, and it is also in the book of Ezekiel. And I believe that as Adam toiled in that garden in future days, as he wiped the sweat off his brow, perhaps as some of us are doing tonight in this heat, but as Adam wiped the sweat off his brow, it would have been a reminder to him, would it not, of the consequences of that sin of eating that forbidden fruit with Eve. And we see the awful consequences of that sin in the very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 4, because we read there of the death of Abel. The death of Abel at the hands of his own dear brother Cain. We see here that sin brought forth death. And you know, that brings us then to this appointment here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Because in the English language, the word appointed, it simply means something designated or decided upon beforehand. If you want a definition in the Greek language, which is the language, of course, of the New Testament, the word appointed, it has the meaning of setting aside. And therefore we see a very clear link, do we not, tonight, between this portion in Genesis chapter 3 and the portion that we're considering tonight, this appointment in Hebrews chapter 9. See, because of sin, every person has a time set aside. Every person has a time decided beforehand in which they will die. And this appointment, as I said already, it is a divine appointment. It is an appointment made by God, and therefore it cannot be reversed. I can't do anything to reverse it. No man can do anything to reverse this appointment. And the truth is, we must all make this appointment someday. Turn with me for a moment, please, to Luke chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke chapter 12. You see, we see here in this chapter, we read of one who failed to make this appointment, or to consider this appointment, rather. Luke chapter 12 and the verse 16 will be a familiar portion to you. Luke chapter 12 and the verse 16 says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man bringeth forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, we see here in Luke chapter 12 a rich farmer. And the rich farmer here, he has done very well for himself. He's had a very plentiful harvest. Yet note the attitude of this rich farmer. Because at least four or five times here in the chapter, he uses this word I. He says to himself here, what shall I do? This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will say it to my soul. See, not once do we read here in this little parable of the rich farmer, him acknowledging God. You see, God was the one who gave him this plentiful harvest, wasn't it? It was God who provided the weather, the rain, everything for this plentiful harvest. Yet no thought was also given here to his own soul. He was only thinking of the here and now. He had not thought here of the appointed time of his death. Because look with me at the words here in verse 19. He says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Yet how does God respond to this foolish attitude? Well, in verse 20 he says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, the man here had been so caught up with his wealth, so caught up with his possessions, that nothing else mattered to him. His soul didn't matter, his eternity didn't matter. All that mattered was what he was going to do with all of these goods. And I wonder tonight, is that the attitude of any here in this building, any listening in tonight online? You know, you're so caught up in accumulating wealth and having the biggest, fanciest houses and having the best car to drive, the best holidays to go on. You've never considered once in your life your soul. See, your soul, my soul, it is the most important thing that you and I could ever possess. It is priceless. You see, our soul, unlike the things of the world, it is everlasting. It will never die. And whenever you and I are in the ground 1,000 years, our souls will still live on. You know, the rich farmer here, he learned that he couldn't take his possessions with him also. And I want to tell you, the same truth comes to you tonight. Perhaps you're here and you're simply preparing for this life that you're in. You've made no preparation for the life to come. I want to tell you tonight what God's word says. It says, you're foolish. You're foolish, and I say it to you tonight, it's utter madness, isn't it? It's utter madness to reject Jesus Christ. It's utter madness to reject this appointed time of your death. You see, you wouldn't forget to make preparations, would you? If you were going on a long car journey, you'd get the car packed up, you'd get the tires sorted, make sure you've enough fuel to drive, wouldn't you? You wouldn't forget to make preparations if you're inviting your friends around for dinner. You'd go out to Tesco, wherever you go, and you would buy your food, wouldn't you? And you also wouldn't forget to make preparations if you're going on holidays. You'd get the suitcases packed, get everything in, the suntan, lotion, everything that you might put in. You wouldn't forget to do it, would you? And therefore, because of this very truth, you know, why would you not make preparation for something of much more importance? Why would you not make preparation for your eternity? I tell you tonight again, God says it's foolish. It's foolish to not prepare for eternity. You see, here tonight, the origin of the appointment was because of sin. But in the second place tonight, we also see here in Hebrews chapter 9 the singularity of this appointment. See, the singularity of this appointment, because again, read with me the words of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. See, the singularity of this appointment is in that little word once. Because the word once is key here, it means that death is a one-time thing, doesn't it? It's not something that is ever going to be repeated. And you and I, of course, we might have heard the phrase many times even in our life. You'll have heard the phrase of many in the world, you only live once, don't you? Oh, you only live once, live life to the full, enjoy life. Don't worry about anything else. As long as you have a good time, you'll worry about everything else in the future. We've all heard it. Perhaps we've even said it ourselves in times past. Yet there are very few in this world who ever make the opposite statement, because you never hear, do you actually? You never hear someone say to you, you only die once. You only die once. But yes, as you only live once, the same truth comes tonight. You do also only die once. Because death is a one-time thing, and I believe tonight, God's word says tonight, you must do it the right way. You must die the right way. And what is it? And what does it mean, sorry, to die the right way? Well, to die the right way is to die believing in Jesus Christ. To be saved from the wrath to come. To die right is to be assured of heaven when you die. You know, there are many in Scripture who died the wrong way. And there's one such man who comes to mind even in this meeting tonight, and it is a man by the name of Balaam. And we read of this man Balaam in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. And in Numbers chapter 22, we read this of this man Balaam. Because Balaam says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this. You know, that sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like Balaam here is praying the right way. He wants to die the death of the righteous. Because Balaam recognized that he had an appointed time to die. He recognized it was a one-time thing, and he wanted to die a righteous man. Now, the word righteous here simply means someone who's morally right, someone who's upright, someone who's justified. See, Balaam wanted to go to heaven. And whether you'll admit it tonight, every man, woman, and child want to go to heaven when they die, don't they? But listen to me here as we read 2 Peter chapter 2 and 15, because it tells us how Balaam died. Perhaps actually even turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 15. Speaks before those verses of false teachers, of sinners, if you want to put it that way. And in verse 15 it says, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You see, Balaam here, he is a wonderful picture of the world. He's a picture of the world today who want to keep their sinful lifestyle, who want to bask in their sin, who love their sin, yet they also want to go to heaven when they die. But what does the Bible, what does the Word of God say about this place, heaven? Well, in the last book of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 21 and the verse 27, it says this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, this verse here tells us that nothing filthy, nothing unrighteous, nothing sinful can ever enter heaven. But the truth comes tonight, that sin must be dealt with before you die. You see, Balaam here died the death of the unrighteous, and he received his due reward. He received what he had earned. He received his wages. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, and he perished for this in hell. And Balaam is still in hell this very day. You know, a further mention of wages is found in the Bible, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we all know what wages are, don't we? You go, you work for a week, work for a month, and you get your pay packet at the end of the month. You get what you've earned for the work that you've carried out. And in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23, we see the truth of what our sin has earned us, because our sin, our reward, is death. You know, many like this man Balaam are perishing today in hell because they love their sin. Their sin was of greater value and importance than their own never-dying soul. And you know, there's no way back for Balaam. Balaam's in hell today, and there's no way back for Balaam. And you know, any who die outside of Christ, any who die in their sin, I want to tell you tonight, there is no way back for you if you go to that awful place called hell. You see, the truth here in Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 27 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die. Once to die. You don't get a second chance at life. And therefore, it is so important. It's vital even that you die in Christ. That you die saved by the wonderful grace that he even offers to you tonight. You see, in Romans chapter 6, in the verse 23, it speaks about the wages of sin being death. But the second half of the verse, it speaks also of a gift. Because it says, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. What's a gift? What is a gift? Well, my definition, my simple definition of a gift is this. A gift is something given to you by another, isn't it? There's no payment on your part for that gift because someone else has purchased the gift for you. It's free. A gift is free. And we all love to receive gifts, don't we? You know, we all have birthdays and other celebrations. And people come to your house and they give you gifts. And we love to get gifts, don't we? Yet this gift that we read of here in Romans chapter 6, it is the greatest, the most valuable gift that you and I can ever have. You see, it is the gift of eternal life. And like all gifts here, it is also free because another has paid for it. The one who has paid for it is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid for this gift with his life, with his own precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And all you have to do to inherit this gift is to come and put your trust in him. To come in repentance and in faith, believing that what he has done on the cross, it is sufficient to secure your salvation. And therefore, because of this wonderful, this marvelous truth of the gospel, I want you tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, I want you to make sure that you leave the building tonight saved. You leave tonight those back doors on your way to heaven when you die. Because remember, again, the warning in the verse, it's once to die. And therefore, make sure you die tonight in Christ. We've seen tonight the origin of this appointment. We've seen the singularity of the appointment. It is a one-time thing. But thirdly and finally, tonight I also want us to consider for a moment the judgment after this appointment. Because again, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Perhaps you have it open already. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and then what happens? But after this, the judgment. You see, just as there's no escaping death, there's also no escaping the judgment that is to follow death. And the Bible commentator, John Gill, he describes this judgment as a twofold judgment. You see, he says there is immediate judgment after death, where every person's soul is condemned to either heaven and hell for all eternity. But then there is also the universal judgment, and that judgment will occur when Christ comes again the second time to judge everyone in this earth. And what does that judgment speak? What does it mean for the saved? Well, that judgment will not exclude the saved person from heaven. You see, once an individual is saved, their soul they cannot be lost. Their soul cannot be lost. You're saved, and you're saved for all eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. Rather, it will be a time when all believers will be judged for those things that they ought to have done that they didn't do, and those things perhaps that they did that they shouldn't have done. But you know, what does that judgment then mean for those who aren't saved? You see, if you find yourself at that judgment seat, it means you're too late. It means you're too late. And turn with me to that last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. I just want to show you this. I want to show you the horror, the truth of these words from Revelation chapter 20, please. And the verse 11. See, it says, there, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, here we have an awful summary of what will happen in that final day. You see, God here is that one on that great white throne, and he is there as the supreme judge. And in verse 12 it says that another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, this book of life here in Revelation chapter 20, it is the book that contains the names of all those who are saved. And it speaks of their judgment here according to the works that they have done. Now, of course, here, when it speaks of works, it doesn't mean works for salvation. See, the Bible doesn't teach salvation by works, but it is by grace alone, in Christ alone, in His work upon the cross of Calvary. But no, it means here that your salvation, my salvation, should produce works. See, Christ said that very thing in Matthew chapter 7 in the verse 20. He says, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. You see, the truth revealed in that verse is that salvation should produce fruit in a Christian's life. But you know, Christ goes on in a few verses later in the verse 23 and he makes an awful statement. See, in the verse 23 of that same chapter, he makes a statement regarding those who falsely profess Christ. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know how awful it would be to be at that great white throne of judgment and to hear these words, I never knew. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What are those names here who aren't written in the book of life? What happens to them? We see the awful answer there in the last verse, in verse 15. He says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, that lake of fire speaks of hell. It speaks of that place of eternal suffering and eternal torment for the unrepentant. You know, I trust tonight that you will be found, in that book of life. For if you're not found in the book of life when you die, then you will be cast into this lake of fire for all eternity. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us that there is a judgment after death. But I also want you to note here that judgment is immediate. It's immediate because as soon as an individual dies, they will be judged according to the life they've lived. See, it says here, read the words carefully. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And the key words or that little phrase, but after this. You see, it doesn't say you'll be judged down the line. It doesn't say a year's time, 2 years' time. No, it says after this. And that this here it speaks of in this verse is death. You see, after you die, you will face that immediate judgment. Your soul will either go to heaven or to hell for all eternity. And you know, this verse here in Hebrews chapter 9, in the verse 27, it gives no room to the lies of the Roman Catholic Church. You see, the Roman Catholic Church, they will teach you, they will tell you of a place called purgatory, a place called limbo, where you can go and somehow earn your way to heaven. You know, that religion, they teach that if you enter purgatory, you enter this intermediate state, as they call it. And whilst you're in that state, you can be purified. You can earn your own way to heaven through your own good works and efforts. And you know what? I want to tell you tonight that is one of the most despicable and awful lies that have ever been told in this day. And because of this, many are perishing in hell because they've been fed a lie of a place that doesn't exist. The teaching, it's man-made, it's false. It's not found in one place in the Word of God. See, Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 27 reveals the truth to you tonight. There's no such place to get right with God after death. The truth is that each and every man, woman, and child need to repent of your sins before you die. You know, I don't say that tonight because I want to be bigoted or I want to have a go at another religion. That's not my aim tonight. You see, I myself was saved out of that religion. And I am a converted Roman Catholic. And I come to you tonight to tell you this because it's the truth. And for too long, people have been going to hell believing this lie. This awful lie that you can somehow get to heaven after you die. You know, after you die, it's too late. It's too late after death. You know, I just want to bring this gospel meeting now to a close. I want to leave a serious question with you all tonight. And the question quite simply comes to you. Are you ready to die? I want to ask you today honestly, are you ready to die? You know, what I mean by that is, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Can you answer that question tonight honestly and say, yes, I'm going to go to heaven when I die? I want to ask you tonight, have you made preparations for the appointment after death that we've been considering? You know, I trust, I pray, it is my prayer, it is my desire tonight that you have. You know, if tonight finds you in this building, finds you in your home tonight listening online, and you're not saved, can I ask you? I want to ask you directly and personally tonight, what is keeping you from coming to Christ? You know, what's keeping you from coming to Christ? You know, how long will you continue to reject the Savior? Perhaps you've been sitting in meetings all your life and you've heard the gospel preached, but you still reject Christ. Why are you rejecting Christ? Why are you risking your whole eternity? Your whole eternity, your ever dying, never dying soul, why are you risking it tonight? You're risking it because you're stubborn? You know, I know better than that, preacher. I know better than the Word of God. Are you risking it because of pride? You know, what would people think if I became a Christian? You know, I'd be the laughing stock of the town, wouldn't I? Are you not coming to Christ tonight because you see the lack of urgency? You say to yourself, I have loads of time to get right. I'm only young. I'm only in my teens. You know, we read time and time again, do we not, of the awful tragedies of young people being lost. Young people dying in the prime of their life. And therefore you see tonight the great urgency that there is in coming to Christ. There's no escaping death. It's going to happen to us all at once. Whether you like it or not, we're all going to die. And you'll be judged based on which side you're found. Therefore, I want to tell you tonight, just from my heart, stop being foolish. Stop being foolish with your soul tonight and ask Christ to save you. You know, Christ, he accepts all who come to him. He's a wonderful Savior. He's the best Savior that you could ever have. He accepts all who come to him. He rejects none. He leaves none. We see that truth tonight in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13, and I just want to leave that verse with you. Because in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13 it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, that little word, whosoever, it's vital here. Because that whosoever, it means that it is open to all who come to him. He rejects none who call upon his name. And therefore, call upon Christ tonight. Ask him into your heart. Ask him to save you tonight. Be sure that when your appointed time to die comes, that you can say it tonight, you go to heaven. You know, trust tonight, as we've considered this very solemn text, that you will even consider your latter end. And if you're not saved, come to Christ tonight. Don't put it off any longer. Come and speak to us again. I'd be happy to speak to you after the service. Don't leave it till tomorrow, because tomorrow isn't guaranteed. And if we come to Christ tonight and ask him to save you.